Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you for this day that you give us to come together as your people, to spend the time that we're together in worshiping you and lifting up our voices, in praising and worshiping you, in giving our minds over to consider your greatness and glory as it's manifested in your word. And so as we come to this point in our service where we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, to peer into the depths of eternal and infinite wisdom, we remember that it would remain unfathomable to us were you not to condescend to us to make it knowable to us. And so we pray that you would do that work in us once again, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes which are blinded by sin, our ears which are deafened by sin, and our hearts which are hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The ongoing nature of the Sabbath. And for our text, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. All right. Turning in your Bibles with me, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you, beginning in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 10, the apostle writes, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Now, we've already considered together that the chief argument that we most often hear from Christians used to support their position for why the Sabbath rules are no longer binding on Christians is that Christ has fulfilled the law and so it is no longer binding, but it's passed away. Where we would argue that only those aspects of the law which have been already fulfilled by Christ have passed away. And that's precisely why the writer of Hebrews points out to us in this passage, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." So what the apostle is saying here is that those aspects, those dimensions, those parts of the law that have passed out of use are the ones which had to do with sacrifices that are fulfilled by Christ's sacrifice. So the sacrificing of the blood of bulls and goats is no longer necessary because Christ has now come. He shed his blood and thus fulfilled that aspect and dimension of the law. The apostle points out the law served as a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of those things. But those parts of the law which shadow a thing that's not yet been realized are still necessary shadows. The moral law of God, that is the Ten Commandments, are still necessary shadows of the holiness of God. Remember, the Ten Commandments are only a shadow of the reality. They exist in code form, depicting for us, manifesting to us, the holiness of God. They are not themselves the holiness of God. They depict, they manifest it. They're types of that reality, which is the holiness of God. But once we have been clothed with the righteousness that we will one day have, when our sin is fully removed from us, and that all that will remain is holiness, there will no longer be a need for those Ten Commandments. Holiness will be what we are in our essence. We will no longer need this external testimony witness to us the shadow, if you will, of the holiness of God, because the reality of it will take up residence. It will be given residence within us, within our being. It will become part of our essence. In a similar way, the Sabbath also serves as a shadow of a thing to come. What does the Sabbath serve as a shadow of? It was a rest. The Sabbath was a Sabbath rest. What does it shadow? What does it typify? What does it prefigure? Well, the obvious answer is the eternal rest that is coming to us. But do you have it already? No. We have the Sabbath as a type, as a shadow of a prefiguring. It is, if you will, a foretaste of that coming glory, but it's not the thing itself. And so it remains for us as Christians a very necessary thing. So we can keep feeding ourselves with it week by week in order to be reminded of what Christ has accomplished for us. That He has secured a thing which you've not yet realized, but it's coming. This is part of the down payment, the guarantee of what is yet to be had, that our reward's coming. Our eternal Sabbath is coming, but it's not yet. And so right now, all we get is one day of the week to serve us as a reminder. But it is very much a valid, ongoing, necessary means of pointing out the reality that is not fully realized yet. And so with that in mind, we've already considered that the point of the Sabbath is that it would be a delight to us, and that we would suspend our normal vocations and avocations, as the Westminster Confession puts it, in order to give ourselves to a day devoted to worshiping God, that we would remember the Lord's Day, to keep it holy. What does that mean? Well, it means devotion. It means devoted to God. We also considered that as part of delighting ourselves in the Lord's Day, that we would consider it the marked day of the soul, that when we come here, we would remember we come here to partake of the good things that the marketplace of God has to offer, just like some people like to go shopping. But you go shopping, especially the grocery store, or when you go to the West Side Market or some outdoor farmer's market or vegetable market, you go and you see all these wonderful things laid out. You see the ripe tomatoes and the shiny apples. You see all these good things and you think, I want this. This is good. And so too, as we come to the Lord's Day, that this should be very much the attitude of our souls, that it's the marked day of the soul. We come to partake of the good things of God that He has to offer, given to us in His Word as great and precious promises. So what ought our attitude be toward our utilization of the Sabbath? Should we sit around with drawn faces, drumming our fingers on the arm of our chair, watching the clock slowly tick by until the Sabbath is over so we can get on with the real business of life? What an aberration of the reality that is. What a terrible thing. The Sabbath rest is a type and shadow of what's coming, the eternal Sabbath which is coming. What is that going to be like? Is it going to be a day of drawn faces? Is it going to be a day when you sit there and you wonder when it's all going to be over? It's going to be an eternal rest. It's going to be an eternal feast. An eternal celebration. And if that's the case, what should our celebration of the Lord's Day look like? That's the idea that we should bring to our practice, our celebration of the Lord's Day, that for us it would very much be a weekly holiday. Don't we look so forward to a holiday? I get an extra day off. I get a day off to have fun with my family and friends. We look so forward to it, to the picnics and the firecrackers and the games. We look so forward to that kind of thing. How much more so when we come to our celebrations of the Lord's Day? In referring to the Lord's Day as a type or a shadow or a figure, Calvin writes, well, he asks the question and then answers it in his Institutes. He says, but what does this figure give us? Does it give us nothing more than this shadow? He said, yes, indeed, we must give heed to the thing meant by it, namely that being engrafted into the body of Christ and made his members, we cease from our own works in order to resign ourselves to the government of God, that we would remember we have been bought with a price, that the former sin which held such mastery over us. Remember, the slaves were worked till they died. They were worked as beasts of burden, and that is a picture of sin as it reigns and rules over us, that it has no mercy, and that when we're liberated by Christ, it is a picture of a slave being set free. And so Calvin says, this is what we ought to think on, that we would remember the government of God, that it's a good government, it's a just government. Where are there better rules to live by? Sweeter rules. Rules that make life sweet to us. Is your life not sweeter now than when you were held captive by sin? Our confession of faith says regarding the Lord's Day, God has appointed one day in seven to be kept holy unto Him. This is explicitly commanded in the fourth commandment, which Greg read to us this morning. This is explicitly commanded in the fourth commandment. In the old covenant, this day was the last day of the week. In the new covenant, as Christ was resurrected on the first day of the week, it was changed to the first day of the week and is called the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. And additionally, it says, on the Lord's Day, God requires that His day be kept holy by due preparation, resting from worldly employments and recreations, private and public exercises of worship, and duties of necessity and mercy. This Sabbath day is God's gift for mankind to remember His lordship of our lives. As Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Westminster Assemblymen here point out that the Lord's Day is a gift to man. What is a gift? Do you not like a gift? We all love gifts. Gifts are wonderful. Gifts are, it's an expression of somebody's care for us, of their love for us, of their valuation of us. Gifts are wonderful things. We love gifts. The Westminster Assemblymen point out here that the Lord's Day is God's gift to us. It's not to be viewed as a burden. Why is this significant to us? It's because it is in remembering who we are and who Christ is that there's a proper ordering of our affairs. We learn in this day that we call the Lord's Day that holiness is an aspect of God's character, and that without holiness no man will see the Lord, and that peace with holiness are desirable things to God, and we see they're desirable things to us. That when peace and holiness are a part of our lives, life is made sweet, is it not? Is peace not the opposite of conflict and war? Peace which is a result of righteousness? Righteousness being that which enables us to live in the sweetest harmony with one another? These are good gifts of God, and they are given to us in the day to be considered in this day in our use of the day. The larger catechism asks the question, how is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? The answer is the Sabbath or Lord's Day is to be sanctified by holy resting all day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except as much of it as to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship, and to that end, we are to prepare our hearts with such foresight, diligence, and moderation to to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. And then it asks next, what are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment? The answer is, the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment are omissions of the duties required, all careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them, and being weary of them, all profaning the day by idleness, and doing that which is in itself sinful, and by all needless works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. Now, this is what the Puritans, primarily, the Englishmen, the Irish, the Scots, the Welsh, this is what they decided when they convened at the Westminster Assembly of the Divines. But within the Reformed camp goes beyond just Presbyterianism, although Presbyterianism, as Pastor Greg says, is the fully sanctified denomination. There are other Reformed camps. There is also the Huguenots in France were Reformed Christians. You had the Calvin in Geneva, the Swiss. We have the German Reformed. There were Polish, Czech Reformed. There were Italian Reformed, the Waldensians in the Alps. There were lots of Reformed. And within the Reformed camp, two schools of thought emerged regarding the Lord's Day and how we are to keep it. The one is called the Continental View, referring to those on the continent. And then there is the Puritan view, that which is summarized by the expression of the Westminster standards. But the continental view is considered to be much looser in regard to restrictions and prohibitions than the Puritan view. The view of the Huguenots and the Dutch Reformed and the Swiss Reformed and the German Reformed and the Poles and the Czechs, they embrace the Heidelberg Catechism, which says this regarding the fourth commandment. First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. And second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Now, you all know how much I value the Westminster Standards. I think that they are absolutely the most profound expression of the Christian religion that exists. That it gives us, it's such an aid, such a tool to us in understanding the fullness of what the Bible teaches. Let there be no question about that. And yet, that being the case, I love this statement out of the Heidelberg, that it emphasizes this aspect and dimension of the use of our use of the Lord's Day, that it calls it a festive day of rest. You know, I think it's a highly unfair caricature that so many in our day, when they read the Puritans, they view them as very dour and stern and unsmiling people. But when we read the Westminster Confession and the Catechisms, it's easy to see how they could see that in this, that the image comes to their mind of some dour Scotsman who is sitting in very dark plain clothes on the Lord's Day in a house dimly lit while his children sit quietly on the floor next to him as he catechizes them, and there's no happiness. There is no celebration. But I think this is an unfair portrayal that these people were being hunted down by the Queen's men. And so there was a sobriety to their practice, to their lives, that was evidenced in their worship that was just unavoidable. Were they serious-minded about their faith? They were being killed for it. Yeah, they were serious-minded. That changes things, doesn't it? And so it's unfair to see in the Westminster Standards this notion or this idea that there was no laughter, there was no hilarity, there was no merrymaking amongst these people. Remember, they had just fought a civil war when they convened the Westminster Assembly. They were trying to bring order out of disorder. They didn't know what to do. They had just displaced the king from the seat of authority over England. Now what? And so you can see, did they come to this with seriousness? Yeah, they did. But I think that what those pale-skinned islanders needed was a swarthy, dark-haired, dark-eyed Italian to show them how to feast. This is a festive day. And if it's our duty to make ourselves as happy as we can in the Lord, how much more so on the day that's set apart for that task? This day is a day that shadows the coming eternal Sabbath that's promised in Christ. That day is going to be a day of great rejoicing, great celebration, great laughter, great joy. There will be no sadness. We certainly ought not to bring that kind of dimension to our celebration of the Lord's Day. I cannot imagine the French church, the German church, the Polish church, the Czechs, the Russians. I cannot imagine them bringing a dour view to the Lord's Day celebrations. You know, when the Reformed churches from Switzerland and Germany came to the U.S., to America, and began their churches here, they loved to tell the story of when John Knox visited Calvin on the Sabbath and found him engaged in lawn bowling. Now, I think it's an utterly apocryphal story, but nevertheless, it points out that even though Calvin was very careful about his use of the Lord's Day, that celebration was a big part of what he considered to be our practice of celebrating on the Lord's Day. In essence, Calvin's view is that this day is to be a day set apart for the ministry and education of the church, especially a festive day of rest. That we would dedicate the day wholly unto Him so that we may be utterly withdrawn from the world. That's the whole point of it. That we would come away from the world, that we would withdraw ourselves for a time, that we might enjoy each other's company, that we would find the safe harbor that exists within the embrace of the company of God's elect, that we would, as we all join our voices together and worship Him, that we would find great happiness, great satisfaction. In our text this morning, the apostle writes, "For the law having a shadow of the good things to come," the law is a shadow of the reality, not the thing itself. You know, there's a tendency in men always to go to excess in good things and in bad things. And this is where the idea, notion of legalism came in, that the fourth commandment warns us to keep holy the Lord's Day, that we would rest from our labor. So what did the Pharisees do? They said, well, we're really going to make sure that we do this right. And they limited the number of steps a person could take on the Sabbath. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine coming to the Sabbath and immediately you're measuring in your mind how many steps it's going to take to get to the bathroom, to do your business, and everything else so that you don't exceed the number limited by the Pharisees? What a preposterous aberration of a celebration that must be. And so this is the kind of thing that we need to avoid. You know, all men, they came up, they coined this condition in our day called OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, right? All of us have it. We're all screwed up. We all tend to obsess and compulse about one thing or another. And so this idea of limiting the number of steps, boy, doesn't that play right into man's obsessive compulsive disorder? If the Pharisees told me 106 steps, I'm going to do 105 and really show how good a Christian I am. I mean, how ridiculous is this? And so, as I thought about this particular message, this aspect, this dimension of the Lord's Day, I saw how even as I initially thought I'd approach it was so wrong regarding restrictions, prohibitions. I don't ever want to get in a place where in my preaching I'm prescribing to you what things are or aren't acceptable on the Lord's Day other than what the Bible says, the Westminster Standards say. But I would say this to you. Consider what the Apostle's teaching us here. This is a shadow of the good things to come. And if that is the case, how ought we to look at this? How ought we to practice it? How ought we to make use of the Lord's Day? And I would say we need to do our best to take fullest advantage of the day according to its intent. Let's make the best use of the day for Christian fellowship and acts of mercy. The Westminster Larger Catechism and regarding the Fourth Commandment says, why is the word remember set in the beginning of the Fourth Commandment? The answer is the word remember is set in the beginning of the fourth commandment partly because of the great benefit of remembering it, we being thereby helped in our preparation to keep it and in keeping it, better able to keep all the rest of the commandments and to continue a thankful remembrance of the two great benefits of creation and redemption, which contain a short abridgment of religion, and partly because we are very ready to forget it, for that there is less light of nature for it, and yet it restrains our natural liberty in things at other times which are lawful, that it comes but once in 7 days, and many worldly businesses come between it, and too often take our minds from thinking of it, either to prepare for it, to sanctify it, and that Satan with his instruments much labors to blot out the glory of it, and even the memory of it, to bring in all irreligion and impiety, and thus we see exactly this in our day, don't we? As the Lord's Day has been dishonored, we see Satan making such use of the day to bring in irreligion and impiety to blot out the benefits that come from considering these two great aspects of creation and redemption. Those people that say the Lord's Day, the Sabbath requirements are already abrogated in Christ, have lost sight of the fact that we are still sinners. And as a consequence, our tendency is always going to be to neglect and forsake the things of God, His Word, His will, His ways, and God wants us to remember those things, to remember. The fourth commandment says, remember, remember, remember the Lord's Day, to keep it holy. So in our use of the Lord's Day, may we all avoid the extremes of looseness and moral principles on the one hand, and excessive rigor on the other, and all of God's people said. Amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we are so grateful to you for your word. I pray that we would make good and careful use of it. That you would so work and move in my life that you would keep me from speaking error to these people. That I would convey your word to them as you intended it. And I pray as we give ourselves to the contemplation and consideration of the Lord's Day, that you would help us to see the benefits of it, the beauty of it, the glory and grandeur of it, because it speaks of all those things as they pertain to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.